Our call to worship this morning is from Romans 14, 10 through 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Let us bow our heads in prayer this morning. Our glorious Father, we ask that you have mercy upon us in the hours of your judgment. We know we don't deserve your mercy or your forgiveness, Lord. Our many, many sins separated us from you and your glory. But you came and you died for us to allow us to enter into your kingdom, Lord. Please help us to walk in your light and have the strength to do your works here on earth before the hour of your coming. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you, everyone, for allowing me to come today to speak God's word to you today. It was kind of a fun little thing that Justin and I had kind of talked about and everybody seemed to be on board with. That's why I was a little bit late. I was at Witten this morning while he preached. So I understand there was a little bit of worry and concern when I got the phone call. Are you coming? Did you forget? No. We're on our way. Just saw hypo. Just had to slow her down a little bit. So before we get started this morning, let's prepare our hearts and minds to come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have today, Lord, that we can freely gather together and we can freely meet and praise and glorify you. Father, I just pray that you would open the hearts of your people here today to receive your word, Lord. And Father, that the words on my lips are pleasing to you and that you get all of the honor and glory. In your heavenly and holy name, Jesus, amen. So I'm not sure what you're used to or anything like that. You may have to turn me down a little bit, up and down. Sometimes I get a little excited. Sometimes I yell in the sound booth. But what we're going to do is technically I'm in Jude 17 is where I'm at. But there's a whole lot going on before that. So what I'm going to try and do is we're going to try and compress like 4.5 or 5 months worth of where we've been to get us caught up into verse 17. So I'm not sure if we're even going to get to verse 17 today or not. So you're going to get what you're going to get. And hopefully God uses it to do whatever it is that you need it to do today. So we're going to go ahead and start. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. We're going to go ahead and start in verse 1 and just kind of read down through. Because what this is this is a warning of apostasy. And that is a big thing that we need to be aware of today. And Jude is giving us the warning, and he's really saying, look, guys, you need to wake up. You need to understand the danger that comes from this. And it's just as real today as it was when he wrote this. And we're going to get into this. So we're going to start in verse 1. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their positions of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. We're going to stop there for now. We're going to go ahead and go back and get started and see where we go, and we'll continue if we get that far. But that's very important for us to understand in verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about a common salvation, this just lets us know that when he sat down to write this letter, he had a very different purpose in mind. What he wanted to do was he wanted to write something that was positive, that all the brothers and sisters in Christ share in their faith, in their salvation. But somewhere along the lines, the Holy Spirit kind of moved him in a different direction. And that's when he said, but I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. See, at a certain point, he said, this is an issue. This is a big issue. Because we have warnings throughout the New Testament that these apostates are going to come. These are the guys that are going to get into the pulpit and they're going to start preaching a different Jesus. And I think we can all agree that we can see that today. I think there's a lot of churches out there and they use the name of Jesus, but it is just that, only in name. Because it's Jesus made by man and it's Jesus made for man. Because these guys really don't want to stick to the Christ of the Bible. And we're going to get into this as we go further down and look at why they do this. And what he's telling us to do when he says contend for the faith, he's really telling us, all right, look, guys, it's time to suit up. You better understand that this is a war that we're going to every day. Because the faith is being distorted. The faith is being watered down. The faith is becoming this name it, claim it, that all you have to do is really just say that you're a Christian. That's all you got to do is call yourself that. It makes no difference how you live. It makes no difference what you truly stand for. And it's a big word, but it means something very simple. Antinomianism. It's very simple. But what it means is all you got to do is say it, and then don't worry about anything else because you're good. Now, there's a big problem in that, but that's what is being preached out of so many pulpits today, is that you don't have to worry about your sin. You don't have to think anything about it because you say you follow Jesus. And these apostates have come from within. And I think we would all agree that the most dangerous and most successful attacks always come from within. Because when you're within, people's guard are down. People aren't looking for that attack to be coming, right? There's an element of trust there. There's an element of comfort there. And these guys that get into these positions, that end up coming through the ranks and start taking up positions of leadership within churches, these guys aren't stupid guys. These guys aren't guys that just come right out and say, I don't really believe in Jesus. These are the guys that are going to slowly start to twist and distort the gospel message. These are the guys that are going to rebrand and repurpose Jesus for their own success. And as we get down in here, I mean, we see people like this with Cain, with Balaam, with Korah. This is the exact type of stuff that he's warning us against. And as we get into verse 4, this is when he starts to give us a glimpse into these guys' nature. Because he said, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. Again, these guys fly under the radar. These are the people with their subtleties. These are the people that can be very, very charismatic, and you can't help but like them. That these guys fly in under the radar and start twisting stuff just enough that it takes it away from what God truly meant it to be, where it makes it more about how you feel from this rather than how God intended it to be received. And I think we can agree we see that a lot, don't we, in churches today. It's based so much more upon feelings. Well, how do you feel about this? How does this make you feel? And what we try to do is remove all sense of conviction away from God's word. Because what happens is we become so much more enamored or so much more concerned with the celebrity in the pulpit, right? Where his job becomes to fill the pews rather than to fill the pulpit. And this is the face of apostasy. So in verse 4, he started, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, these guys aren't denying Jesus Christ so flamboyantly. They're not out there saying, don't follow Christ. That's not what they're doing. But again comes the subtlety of changing it up, of making it seem like you can do whatever you want to do. You can be stuck in any sin you want to be stuck in. You don't have to view it as a sin. Just say you love you some Jesus. That's all you got to do. And it sounds funny to us right now, right? Because we go to churches that have a high priority on the Word of God and presenting the Word of God and letting the Word of God do what the Word of God was intended to do. But in so many churches, people don't want that. Because people don't want conviction. Okay, none of us like to be told we're wrong. I think we could pretty much all agree with that. We don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to think what we're doing is wrong. But I'm going to tell you right now, as you mature in your faith, as you mature in your relationship with Jesus Christ, conviction becomes a whole different thing to us. Conviction becomes a good thing to us because we realize that's God's presence in our life. We realize that there's some of that stuff in our life that we need to get rid of. Some of the dirt that we're hanging on to way too tightly. Now, if you're not saved, if you don't have this relationship with Jesus Christ, any type of conviction is going to seem like an attack. And what happens when we feel attacked? You're going to go on a fight, right? Okay, I'm no different in this, right? If I feel attacked, sometimes I do it the wrong way. And I can go on the fight and it's like, whoa, buckle up, here we go. But when we know who Christ is, and I say this, Christ of the Bible, it's something completely different. Because it's meant to build us up. It's meant to be this person that God has truly called us to be. Are we going to get this right every single time? No. I think we can all agree to that. We're not. We are still going to have some of those areas that we struggle with in our life. But I'm going to tell you, we don't look at those areas anymore with celebration. We now look at those areas of Lord, help me to get through this. Lord, I want to do it your way. But I need your strength. Okay, this is a big thing, especially in our area, right? Rural South Dakota. We own guns. We don't dial 911 unless we absolutely have to, and we take care of it ourselves, right? That's our mentality. We have that mentality of, there you go. We have that mentality of pull your bootstraps up and get it done. And that can be good to a point. But at a certain point, we have to remember we need to rely on him. Because we can handle things in our own way, on our own strength, time and time and time again. But where's that always eventually going to lead us to? Right back to the same hole where we found ourselves originally. Because our strength was never meant to handle it without him. So in verse 4, it tells us that these are ungodly people. They want nothing to do with God of the Bible. They pervert the grace of God. Again, they want to make you say that everything is okay, whatever sin you may be struggling in, don't worry. We don't want to make you feel bad. We just want you to write checks. That's what we want from you. So I'm going to make it, so I'm going to tickle your ears and get you coming back for more, and you're going to tell your friends and you're oh so happy, and we're going to raise our hands really high and sing the loudest and do all this stuff. But at the end of the day, I don't really want you opening your Bible. Because when you open your Bible, then the Word of God starts to do what the Word of God was intended to do, the power of the Word of God. And that's something that I hope we all understand, that we need to be in God's Word. We need to be opening up His Word and letting it do what it was intended to do. Just this week, I was talking to a gentleman who was, he was off in North Dakota, and he was sitting there talking about a nun that had left the convent. And what she told him was, is there were no Bibles in the convent. Well, how did you leave the convent then? We snuck Bibles in. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it, that you'd have to sneak Bibles in? But it does make sense, because apostasy is a real thing. And through sneaking in the Word of God did what it was intended to do, and it revealed truth. It removed scales. And apparently this nun had left the convent because she figured out who Jesus Christ was, who he was in her life, who he was to all of those that follow. What these guys want to do is take away conviction, because it's real easy to be under the banner of everyone is a sinner. Who in here has ever heard that term? Well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but everyone's a sinner. I'm going to tell you what, I used to live under that banner. Whew, boy, I used that for everything that I could possibly use it for. Because what that did is it allowed me to justify my actions. It allowed me to go ahead and say a bit of truth that I was a sinner, right? There is truth in that. But I didn't want to go any deeper than that. I didn't want to go any deeper to say that I'm a sinner because I struggle with anger. I didn't want to go any deeper than I'm a sinner because I struggle with pride. And that's where a lot of people will find themselves. You don't have to be that good. You just got to be better than the guy you're sitting next to. And that is a totally wrong idea to be walking into this in. It's not about justifying why you're better than the next guy. I would like to tell you a little story about a gentleman who was possibly the worst sinner I've ever met in my life. And this guy, oh, you want to talk about anger? That was this guy. You want to talk about a wretchedness so deep down inside? That was this guy. Now, this guy had it all put together on the surface, but I was very, very close to this individual. And I saw all the other sides of him. And it wasn't until God started to work with this individual that it became very apparent what was really going on. Now, the reason I can talk so candidly about this guy is because this guy was me. I had everything put together. I was a police officer. I had the wife. I had the kids. I had the house. You know, I had the job. And I sat in church every Sunday. But I'm going to tell you what, inside, it was a dark, scary place. Because I was not there on Sunday for him. I was there on Sunday for me. I was there on Sunday so I could be seen. So that people would say, oh man, look at him. Man, he's really got it all squared together. He's got it squared away. Right? That's where my pride kicked in. I didn't do things for the right reasons. Because I didn't truly know who Jesus Christ was in my life. It wasn't until I was 26 years old that God finally got a hold of me. And I got the BFH. That's the big father hand. Just, you know, right upside the back of your head makes that cool slapping sound. That's exactly what it was. And those scales started to get removed. And he said, you know what? You can be a good guy. Because I was a good guy by worldly standards. But I'm telling you what, when I started to see my sin the way that God started to see my sin, it became very, very clear that I was wretched. I was not worthy. I'm still not worthy today, but it is because of Jesus Christ and what he did in my place that I can stand before the Father. And I'm going to tell you right now, a lot of us are trapped in our sins. It's a real thing. It's a struggle, but that is where we have to understand that there is a huge difference between a stumble and a flat out get into it and celebrate it and just go for it and not viewing our sins as if it is a sin. That's where conviction comes in. And that's where God gets a hold of you. And that's where he starts doing his work, doing what only God can do. Because that's the thing with sin. Like, I could justify it away like none other. I don't know about you, but all I can speak for is myself. I could justify whatever I was going to do. But that's what we need to understand, that I am a sinner because. We need to quit living under the banner of, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but everyone's a sinner. No. We need to get with God. We need to say, Lord, I'm a sinner because I struggle in this area. And I'm going to tell you what, it is a multitude that we can struggle in. As I've told you, mine is pride and anger are my big two. Those are the ones I struggle with the most. Those are the ones I struggle with on a daily basis. And I can't tell you how many times I have to walk away at times and be like, all right, Lord, do this your way, not my way. I want to hit them with the word of God. Literally, take my Bible and hit them. No, I can't do that. It's a struggle, but I know it's wrong. And I don't want to do that anymore. That's not the person that I want to be. I want to be who God has called me to be. And I can only do that with him. So then we get on into verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. See, when he gets us down here into verse 5 through 7, he's going to give us three well-known acts of apostasy from the Old Testament. So when we get in here from 5 through 7, I want to remind you, although we once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. This gives us three acts of apostasy from the Old Testament, and it really illustrates the consequences. These are not good consequences. As I try to raise my children, consequences is a big thing. I think all of us who have been around children, whether it's our own kids, it's our nieces, our nephews, our grandkids, whatever it may be, we understand consequences. When you do something well or do something good that you're supposed to do, there's a good consequence. When you do something you're not supposed to do, and you know you're not supposed to do it, and you've been told not to do it at least three or four times, the consequences get a little more stiff each time, correct? With apostasy, they have been given warning after warning after warning, and they still choose that they do not want to listen to what God has to say. So he gives us the example of Israel when God brought them out of the land of Egypt, right? Under the bondage of Egypt. And he does all these things, okay? And this is from Numbers. He does all these things, right? He makes the path, right? And then they come to the sea and everybody's like, okay, so now what? So he parts the Red Sea, right? They walk across, everything's good. They're doing that, and then they start to grumble. Then they start to question God. Like, God, are you really there? And then they start to get into idol worship and they start to do all this stuff. They turn their back again on God. Now, I don't know about you, but if God did something that epic for me, I don't think I'd be questioning him real shortly later. He's got the power to move the sea, and I think he can't do something? Nah, that's probably not the way it should be. So then what does he do to him? He gets angry. He gets upset. So he says, fine, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kick you out in the wilderness, and everybody who is over the age of 20, except for the two of them, you're going to perish in the desert. We're done. I'm done. He was ready to wipe them all, and Moses came on their behalf. But that was an example of a consequence of what apostasy had done. Then on in verse 6, he said, the angels who left their position of authority. Now, there's disputed on what this means. I guess where I've come to is this is going to be where we have the Nephilim, right? The angels left their position, laid with earthly women, and then these evil Nephilim have come into existence here. And he said that they are held in chains under gloomy darkness. Okay, well, obviously we know that's not the demons, because the demons are not held in chains yet. They get the same punishment on that great day. But I'm going to tell you what, he says this one here tells us that they are held in chains until the great day. That is why I will stand on that one. And again, guys, we're not going to go into this as deep as we have been. We're just trying to get caught up so we can get to where we're actually supposed to be today. And then we look at Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was that perfect example of not viewing sin as a sin. This sin was not a stumble sin. This sin was a celebration sin. Okay, and a lot of times we relate Sodom and Gomorrah with the homosexuality sin. But I'm going to tell you what, it was not just the homosexuality sin. It was the heterosexuality sin as well. It was rampant. It was everywhere. It was the lifestyle. It had nothing to do with stumbling into this. It was going at it full force and celebrating it at any chance they could. And we see that they were caught up in eternal fire. Now, what we're talking about here is the total consummation of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. The fire that God sent destroyed everything and everyone that was in it. Then we start getting on into verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh. Now, as we get into these, these are going to be some characteristics of what you're going to see through the apostate. Because what it flat out tells us is these are the guys that are relying on their dreams. And I understand that the Bible says in the last days, young men will have visions and old men will dream dreams. But I'm going to tell you what, these are not going to be extra biblical revelation like is so claimed today. Like in so many of these churches, and these guys build this huge ministry on these things like, well, God told me to get a pen and he told me to just listen and start writing. And this is what he has given to you. Right? Whatever. That's not how it works. And I'm sorry, but I mean, it's frustrating. Because God didn't forget to put anything in his word. God didn't forget or realize, well, you know, what I put in here now, that's not going to be real applicable later on in 2018. That's not the way it worked. Remember, the God that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? He transgresses. He goes all throughout time and space. What he put in his word was there for a reason. It doesn't get outdated. It doesn't get too old. All we see today is the exact same thing that happened, only rebranded, repurposed, and resold. It's like that all the time. As the Bible tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new that we struggle with under the sun. It's just repackaged and resold as new and progressive and cutting edge of Christianity. I'm going to tell you what, it was the exact same garbage. Satan is a master at using the truth and twisting it. Right in the garden, he says there, did God really say you couldn't eat from any of the trees? And by the end of it, she wanted to do it. That's the thing. He didn't force her to do it. He deceived her. She bought in. She went for it. How many times has that happened in our lives? If we're honest with ourselves, how many times have we been deceived by something and we went for it and we wanted to do it? Inside, we knew, this probably isn't the right thing to do. But guess what? I'm not as bad as the guy next to me, so I'm okay. This is what the face of apostasy looks like. It's these teachers that are going to remove Christ of the Bible and replace it with Christ of their own invention. One that's going to make them very wealthy. One that's, because these guys want you to worship. These guys want you to follow. But it's not Christ of the Bible that they want you to follow. It's not Christ of the Bible that they want you to worship. What they want you to do is worship and follow them. Again, it goes back to the celebrity in the pulpit who's there to fill pews rather than to fill the pulpit. It says they defile the flesh. Up in 8. Is it any wonder why these guys have such few, if any, restraints when it comes to fleshly desires? Have you ever noticed that the messages that they preach and the lessons that they try to teach us all are so visceral? They want it to be something that you can feel, that you can touch, that they can exhibit an emotion out of you. That's what they want from you. Again, they don't want you to get into the Word of God. That's why so many times you're going to have sermon notes replaced with Bibles in the pews. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a red flag. You ever go to a church and there's no Bibles in your pews? Something should go off in your head. Unless you see every single person that walks in that door carry their own. But still, a lot of times what they do is they're just going to give you the sermon notes inserted in your bulletin. That's what they want you to go off of. Because again, the power of the Word of God. See, knowledge can be a very dangerous thing, especially when you're trying to control. That's why Hitler, when he was doing what he was doing, flat out said, when asked about the church, he said, the church, you leave the church to me. So what he would start to do is he would start to change the Bibles to fit his narrative. And if you didn't follow along, if you were one of those pastors that decided, you know what, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to preach the actual Word of God. I'm going to tell you what, there was a price to pay. And see, that's one of the biggest things now is we want to make sure that we're comfortable. We hate discomfort. Okay? I hate discomfort. I don't like it. I get that. But I'm going to tell you what, sometimes God has us in an uncomfortable situation because that's what we need. Remember that whole conviction thing? Sometimes you're going to be in that uncomfortable situation where you're not doing it the way he wants you to do it. So what's he going to do? He's going to turn it up on you a little bit. He's going to say, no. What I'm going to do is I'm going to break you down so I can build you up. But so many times we're willing to do whatever we have to do to make that uncomfort stop now. And what's the easiest way to do that? Find a different church. Find a different church that doesn't make us uncomfortable in any way, shape, or form. Where we can get our ears tickled, feel great about ourselves, and walk out the door and feel like we've accomplished something. Because guess what? I went to church and all those people saw me. They also reject authority. As it says, defile the flesh, reject authority. Pretty much all authority. These guys that are apostates, that are leading the churches, reject all authority. They reject the authority of God. They reject the authority of anyone who comes to them, who is biblical, and says, look, what you're doing, that's not the way it should be. So then what happens? Then comes the attack, right? That's when they start to undermine, they start to attack, and they try to hurt the credibility of this person that has brought truth to them because they do not like truth. They absolutely reject authority. Then it says they pronounce or they blaspheme the glorious ones. Again, this goes all the way back to rejecting authority. They reject Christ. They reject his angels. And they speak evil of these angels and everything else. You know, and it's we see this a lot, and that kind of transitions us into verse 9, where it says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay, that's kind of important because it's a big thing right now to bind Satan. Right? It's a big thing. Like, I bind you, Satan. Satan, get back. And we try all this stuff to try to command Satan to do what we want him to do. I have an experience with this. Okay, obviously you know that I'm a police officer in town also. I get to see evil quite regularly. And one night we're sitting in the jail. And this particular gentleman is, we've had some issues with him. Not a big guy. Stands about this tall, maybe 120 pounds, okay? Not a big guy, not an imposing guy, not a forceful guy. And one night, I'm looking up at the camera, and I see him sitting in the middle of his cell. And he's sitting there, and he's just going like this. And we're like, what is going on? And it looks like he's got something drawn in the middle of his floor. So I go in there. And I get in there and I look through his door because he's in an isolation cell. And I look through there and I'm like, whoa, yep, come on, boys, get in here. And we go in this cell and he's just yelling this language that is incoherent. I've never heard it before, okay? I've been in the correction system. I hear a lot of different dialects, a lot of different languages. I can usually pick up on something, whether it be Lakota, Spanish, you know, all these other different languages. I can pick up on what dialect we're getting with. Never heard this before. And he looks up at us. And it's, I'll never ever forget this. There were no whites in his eyes whatsoever. And he jumps up and it's time to go hands on. So we go hands-on. I go hands-on with him first. And again, this is not a gentleman who is very imposing. I got nothing on this little guy. Thank goodness there's two other officers in there. And I was the smallest one. I'm not saying I'm huge by any means, but I can normally hold my own. I'm the smallest guy, and it takes all three of us to wrestle this guy down. And in the midst of this, he starts slamming his face against the concrete. So we get him what we call four-pointed. We cuff his hands up, we cuff his feet up, and then we have to handcuff him together. Get him in the helmet and do all this stuff, right? And every 15 minutes, we got to go in there and let him out so he doesn't clot up. And so we come back in the control room, and we're all just like, whoa, what are we going to do? So we go back in there, and we uncuff him the first time, and pretty soon, you know, we're yelling and struggling and huffing and puffing and three fat boys, and it's not going well for us, and get him cuffed back up, come back out. And it was like, dude, we're not dealing with anything that we are prepared to handle. It became very clear that this was not just a human strength inside of this kid in this moment. So we're like, what are we going to do? So we go in there and try the old stuff you see on movies, you know, who we've all seen The Exorcist, and I'm waiting for his head to start spitting pea soup and spinning around and all this, and I'm sitting there yelling, you know, like, Satan, I command you to leave, blah, blah, blah. I'm doing all this happy mumbo jumbo and all this stuff, and it's not working. So we come back out into the control room. And I said, boys, we got nothing left to do. We better pray, and we better pray now. So all four of us, because there was one in the control room and three of us that were going in and handling him, we're all standing there holding hands in this control room. And we're asking the Father, like, Lord, we can't handle this. We need you. We need you. You're the only one that's going to take care of this. Right? Because I've tried all the new age cool tricks of railing against Satan and binding him and commanding him and doing all this stuff. And I'm going to tell you what, not working. So we go back in there. And this time I had one of the other guys, I said, take a Bible. What do you want me to read? I said, I don't know. Open it up. Read something. I don't know. I don't care. Read it. So we go in there and he starts reading. I don't even remember where he was reading from. And we uncuff him and the fight's on again. And now it's two of us. And we're like, oh, this was stupid. And we're going and we're coming back. And all at once, this guy just goes limp. Just done. And you can hear him crying. You know, and we're all just kind of like, what do we do? And he looks up at us and his eyes are normal again. And he's just sobbing. And it was in that moment I realized that Christ is where the power lies. That it is in him. That he is the one that has the power over all of it. So this whole, you know, blaspheming the glorious ones or thinking I have authority over demons or anything else, it became very clear that it has always been Christ that has that power and has that authority. Now, there's been other times, but that one was the most, I think, prolific of what we're talking about today. We have to go back to him. And it was, again, when he started reading from the Word of God. Again, I don't remember even where he was reading, but he had his Bible and he's sitting in there and he's reading it. That had a very profound effect on all the rest of us. And that had a very profound effect on how we now operate on the street as enforcement officers. Because it became very, very clear in that moment, he's the one that always has our back. And so the fear is virtually gone. The fear of the unknown. What's going to happen? What's going to be on the other side of that door? This guy's got a gun over here, or supposed to. What am I going to do? There's a lot of unknown with that. But one of the most comforting things about the God that we serve is there is no unknown with him. And that is why you rely on him. And say, Lord, I'm scared, but I know you got me. And however this is going to go is going to be your will. So hoorah, kick the door. But it says here, as the angel, the archangel Michael, right? He's battling with Satan over the body of Moses. This is the only place in the Bible that this talks about this. Now, presumably, Michael was going to bury Moses' body, but Satan wanted to use it for nefarious things, right? He was possibly going to set up a shrine for Israel to worship. Israel has got a proven track record of messing it up of biblical portions. They have messed things up for a very long time. So Satan knew he could use this to get them to mess up yet again. And Michael, who's got a heck of a lot more power than you or I, doesn't sit there and pronounce judgment upon Satan. He says, you know what? The Lord rebuke you. Again, the Lord is the one that has the power. And then it goes off to, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Again, these guys operate off instinct. They operate off how it makes them feel, how they can make you feel. rather than giving you God's word. And it's actively undermining anyone else that comes with truth. On to verse 11, it says, woe to them. And that's kind of important because woe had a very powerful connotation. It wasn't just like, woe to them. I mean, it is like a, I feel sorry for what you are going to get when you answer for the apostasy that you have created. It is such a powerful statement, woe to them for what is going to come. For they walked in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. And what we start to see is it gives us more examples of apostasy from individuals. Right? It tells us of Cain, clear back in Genesis, where he brought the offering that was not acceptable to God. And it wasn't like he didn't know it wasn't acceptable. He just didn't want to suffer the inconvenience of giving the sacrifice that the Lord required. So when the Lord said, no, I don't accept that, he got angry. And this whole root of bitterness came in. And it led to murder. It led to him being banished out of the garden. We see an example of apostasy and its effect on this one person. Then it goes into abandoning themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Balaam loved money. Balaam was a prophet of God. And Balaam, he was not a good prophet. But God used him from time to time. But Balaam really had a heart that was set after Balaam. And he wanted to earn money. He was an earner. So what he would do is right, Balak, he said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go curse Israel. And he's like, I'll only do what the Lord allows me to do, right? So he makes it sound really good. And he goes there with the intention of cursing him because he's going to get a huge payday. And God doesn't let him do that. So he ends up blessing him. And Balak's like, not really what I asked you to do. So I'll give you another chance. Goes there to do it again. And all of this is found in Numbers as well. And 22 through 25, if you want to look it up. And so he goes and he ends up blessing them again. And this happened a third time. And eventually Balak's like, okay, look, if you can't do what I asked you to do, I really need you to just shut up. Okay, because I'm going and asking you to curse them. And all you're doing is blessing them. This is completely counterintuitive to what I'm asking you to do. So just if you can't do it, just zip it. Okay, I'm not going to pay you. This is not the deal. Goodbye. This starts to work on Balaam. Balaam's like, man, I missed out on a huge payday here. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get Israel to slip up themselves. So what he does is he goes and gets them to fall into sexual immorality with the Moabite women, with the prostitutes. And then pretty soon they start worshiping to the same gods as the Moabites. And then pretty soon God's like, nope, okay, we're done. But Balaam sold everything he could because he twisted it. He led people away from God rather than to him. All right, we're already past time, and we're in like verse 11, so we didn't get to where we needed to be today. Kind of a common trend, probably why we've been in it for 4.5 months. But I'm going to finish up with Korah here real quick, and then we'll go ahead and get out of here, guys. And then we look at Korah's rebellion. Because what happened is Korah was a Levite, and he was kind of kicked out of the priesthood because he did something that wasn't right, and he actively went against Moses because Moses was the one that people looked to. He was the spiritual leader. And his big thing was, well, you know what? We're all holy. We're all holy because the Holy Spirit leads us all. And that was his big thing, and there is some truth in that. But all he was trying to do was undermine Moses and his authority. Because that's what an apostate wants to do. So what he did is he said, you know what? Everybody has the right to their own insight. Everybody has the right to their own feelings. And all our opinions matter equally. So I don't know why this Moses guy thinks he has to be the spiritual leader. And he led him and two of his buddies, Dathan and Abiram. Don't know if I said them right, but you get the picture. And these guys start their own denomination. These guys start their own cult. is what it is. And that's a very important thing that I hope all of us understand. You better be a follower first. You better not be a Baptist before you're a follower. You better not be a Methodist before you're a follower. You better not be any denomination before you are a follower of Christ. That is the most important thing, that you understand who Jesus Christ is of the Bible in your life and the sacrifice that he truly made in your place. Because without him, I don't care how good, I don't care how good you think you are, it's not enough. So these guys started their own, and with this, they met in the tents and they said, well, guess what? If this were really truly what we're not supposed to do, then I guess God's gonna show us something. And the ground opened up and swallowed about 15,000. No, I take that back. The plague ended up with 15,000. The tent opened up and swallowed those three. The ground opened up, sucked them in, straight to hell. And people still didn't quite understand that. They're like, I'm going to need a little more proof than that. Again, no, you shouldn't. But again, guys, it all goes back to getting in your word. Understanding that sometimes if you feel that sense of conviction, be thankful for it. It's not meant to be an attack. It's meant to tear down and build up so that God can use you the way he wants to be the person that he's called you to be. And that is only going to come from you spending time in his word with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our time together today, Lord. Father, I just thank you for the truth that is your word from the very beginning to the very end. Lord, I thank you that you've opened up hearts here today. You've guarded minds. And Lord, I just ask that you help us to focus on you and that we do it your way, Father. And that we are aware of the apostasy that surrounds us and we understand the battle that we are in every day. In your heavenly and holy name, Jesus, amen.